Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied. I love that word. To all of you. Multiplied. Multiplication is a beautiful term in mathematics because of what it does. It multiplies. And when grace and peace is multiplied to us in our lives, we will be rivers. There'll be something going on that can't be stopped. Praise the Lord for that. Well, I'm looking forward to the evening together with you again tonight, just to open our hearts to the Word of God and allow it to change us. Allow it to mold us and shape us. I'd like to have us stand again and I'd like to sing the first verse of "Oh, to be like Thee." Oh, to be like Thee. I think most of us know it by heart, but it's 454 if you don't.
Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou.
Seated. I hope you meant that from the bottom of your heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 to 31 says this: "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." You know, it is a great joy and privilege to be a child of God. If you're not a child of God tonight, you are missing out in the worst way. Not only here in life, but for all eternity, you're missing out. There is nothing like having the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ fill your life and just to be completely free and know that you have an open heaven and there's nothing standing between you and Almighty God, but it's an open heaven and you have that fellowship beginning with God, and it only happens if we're willing to give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ in a full, complete way, surrendering our all to Him. What a joy, what a blessing we have that Jesus made atonement for our sins. He's made atonement for our sins. None of us are worthy of that. You may think, tonight my sin is too great. But Jesus made atonement for that. He sure did. He washed our sins away. He gave us peace. You know, that's redemption. Jesus, here he says in 1 Corinthians 1 that Jesus has been made to us righteousness, redemption, and he says sanctification as well. Tonight we'd like to look at that big word. There's a beautiful outcome out of that word, sanctification. Maybe I'll just write it up here on the board here again as a title for this evening. I know all you school teachers, did I spell it right? Not always the greatest speller. 14-letter word that we all need to grow in our Christian life, and grow in understanding of what it means. And tonight I would like to look at three different questions concerning sanctification. First of all, I'd like to just answer the question, what is it? What is sanctification? And secondly, we'd like to look at what needs to be sanctified? And thirdly, what does God use to sanctify us? How does God go about sanctifying our lives? So we want to look at that tonight. Maybe you have a wondering in your heart, well, what does that have to do with revival? But it has a lot to do with revival, and I hope by the end of the message you'll agree with me that it does. I think we'll understand as we go along. So what is sanctification? We'd like to look at that a little bit. The word sanctified was used both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Testament being written in the Hebrew and the New Testament being written in Greek. And so I looked up both of those words and very, very, very similar definitions in both the Hebrew and also in the Greek. Simply meaning to be clean, make, pronounce, or observe as clean, ceremonially or morally clean. Another word also used with this definition is to be holy. To be holy, and that was out of the Hebrew definition. The Greek definition says it this way, to make holy, and there again, ceremonially, purify or consecrate. To venerate, it's not a word we use a lot. The word venerate means to regard with respect and reverence. Hallow, be holy, sanctify. If you turn with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll see the root word for that is used in Greek for the word sanctification, the root word where they're getting it from, is in this portion here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to verse 16. It would help if I would get to 1 Peter instead of 2 Peter. I thought it didn't look right. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Those words, holy, it's the same root word that sanctification is drawn out of. So that beautifies that picture in my mind as I think about the holiness of God. And then this word sanctification coming out of that, blooming out of that, growing out of that. Something that God wants to make a part of your life and mine. The Webster's 1828 definition for sanctification means to sanctify, to separate, to set apart or appoint to a holy, sacred, or religious use. And we have the example in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day in the creation. And God blessed the seventh day. And it says he sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work which he created and made. So we had day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. All days. I wouldn't call them ordinary days, but let's say they're ordinary days. Day 7th was created as another ordinary day. And then God sanctified it. And it became special. It became special because he rested on that day. And he calls us to do likewise, to set apart a day to worship him, to rest, and to look to him. That's the set apart we're talking about. To purify, to prepare for divine service, and for partaking of holy things. Now I have some examples I'd like to think about in light of sanctification. Some Old Testament examples where they either the people were sanctified or there was sanctification taking place. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, I can read it for you. Exodus 19, verse 9 to 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, this was the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. The Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up unto the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. What an amazing thing. This had never happened in this fashion before. That God Almighty, creator of the universe, wanted to come down and speak to a people. Now, he did it to Moses. He did it to some other people. But to a whole group of people, for God to come down and to speak in an audible way to them was unheard of. This holy God wanted to speak in an audible way to his people. It was a profound moment. And he said, you need to prepare for it. Told Moses, you need to prepare for it. I wonder how you and I would have prepared for that day. With what we know today about the holiness and righteousness of God, how would we have prepared? When I was in Africa, before I was married, I was over there, and something that stood out to me was that in their services, sometimes there was some latecomers. And at first I was kind of like, well, why are these people always kind of draggling in a little late? And then I was told this, they would never think of coming to a service without first bathing themselves and putting on clean clothes. They would never think of it. They wouldn't even come. I wonder something. I wonder what our attitude is towards a holy God and meeting with a holy God. It's alarming to me the casual approach we see today towards meeting with God. In our area, it's the in thing. Some churches are promoting it. Just come as you are. Just come as you are. You can come to church that way. And people are coming as they are. You know, we have that song, Just As I Am, without one plea. But I think it means something a little different. I'm talking about this casual spirit and attitude that the people of God carried. I don't think that was prevalent when God was going to come down on Mount Sinai and talk to his people. I don't think they had a casual attitude, but rather, they listened to Moses. You're to sanctify yourself and be ready on the third day. What's my attitude? What's my attitude? Tomorrow morning, what will be my attitude as I open my heart to meet with God? What's going to be my attitude? What's going to be the posture of my heart? I wonder how holy, how reverent should we be when it comes to meeting with God? Do we sanctify our hearts? Or do we have a careless attitude? You know, we're going to meet with God. We're going to meet with God. It takes preparation. That's one example. Here's another example. Aaron and his sons, after the tabernacle was assembled, built there, and there was a need for a people to take care of this tabernacle of God, and God was not willing just to let anybody do it. And he selected Aaron and his sons to do it. And they were set aside for this service. They were set aside for this service. In Exodus 29, we can read how that they took Aaron and his sons, and they put on him the ephod, and they killed a ram, and then they dipped the finger into the blood and touched it to the right ear, to the right thumb, and the right big toe. And this sanctified them. Aaron and his sons, it sanctified them to minister in the tabernacle. That was sanctification at that time. And not just anybody was sanctified to do it. It was Aaron and his sons. There's another example that I like very well, and it's concerning when they made the vessels for this tabernacle, also later the temple, when the temple was built. When they made these vessels for the tabernacle, they would take just the natural substance. They would take wood, they would take silver and gold, they would take brass, stones, cloth, and they'd make the item. And I'm sure they designed it very specially. They had craftsmen that were very, very creative when they created those vessels. They were very special vessels just in and of themselves. But it was not until that the priest took the blood and he sprinkled each of the vessels that it became sanctified, fit to be used in the tabernacle where God was, where they met with God. And I think it's such a beautiful picture for us, even in this New Testament age that we live in. You know, we're not set apart for God until God has washed us, till he's sanctified us through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We need to become sprinkled with that blood to be set apart to God for his purpose. But when we are, then we have this high calling to offer our vessels to God for his work and service. It's just like all of us were kind of created out of the same stuff, right? The dust of the earth. But God wants to take a vessel like us and use them. But he first needs to sanctify us. Needs to sanctify us. I think it's in Romans there where he says that ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God takes the ordinary and he sanctifies us for his service. What a beautiful picture that is. Thinking about vessels that were sanctified, did you ever think about the book of Daniel in chapter 5, verse 2 to 5? Belshazzar was throwing a party. He was drinking wine with his princes and his wives and his concubines. And then he asked his servants to bring the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. Those were vessels that were sanctified vessels. And what happened? What happened? You'd think, oh, these don't mean a thing. Maybe they were stored in a cubby somewhere. I don't know. But when those vessels came out and he began to drink wine out of those vessels that were set apart, all of a sudden there was writing on the wall. He saw a hand, the hand of God, writing on the wall. God was still there. God was not going to be moved. It was, those vessels were set apart for God. They were God's vessels. His knees began to knock together. And I just wonder, are we set apart that way? As a vessel for God's purpose? So set apart to God that it affects the ungodly. Are we set apart, or do we join in with the ungodly? But or is our vessel set apart for God's? Leviticus 11, verse 44, the first part of the verse says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy." Again, in Leviticus 20, verse 7 to 8, "Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them." You see, there's more to sanctification than just a sprinkling of blood. He says here that ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifieth you. Part of sanctification is obedience. Obedience to the word of God. Obedience to the things that God shows us from his word. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 16, "For now have I chosen and sanctified this house," talking about the temple, "that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." And I think as we look at the New Testament era, sanctification takes on a different form than that it was in the Old Testament. God's not looking for things to sanctify. He's looking for people to sanctify, to set apart for him, for his purpose. That's sanctification. I'd like to talk now here this evening and look at the question, what needs sanctification? Let's get some practicalities in here where we can understand what it means in my life, in your life. God was concerned in the Old Testament about defilement, things that defile. And you know, he's still concerned about that. Even Jesus talked about defilement and what defiles. The things that come out of a man defile a man. And so Jesus talked about that. God is still concerned about that. And so he wants to sanctify it. He wants to sanctify us. We have in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 to 21, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ," do you name the name of Christ? Are you professing yourself to be a Christian? "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And notice that word depart. That word depart is in a present continuous tense. Where you are departing, but you're continuing to depart from iniquity. And the Christianity today, the cheap gospel around us today, they want to just depart right now. But then, from there on, it seems like it doesn't really matter. You've got your ticket now. You're on your way to heaven. That's not what my Bible says. Let him depart from iniquity. Present tense and also a continuation of that. "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. You know what the mark of a believer is? It's to depart from iniquity. That's a work of sanctification that God is doing. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. I love these words. If a man therefore purge himself from these, what are the from these? What are the from these? We want to think about that a bit tonight. I'm going to ask for your help too. You think about what are the from these? It says, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Beautiful. Wouldn't you love to be just used in the hand of God to touch other people's lives, to minister in ways that you have never dreamed of? And it's not because of you. It's because of the master who wants to control your vessel and use you. And you know, you don't need to be perfect to be used of God. Let me make that clear. Sometimes we get this idea, well, I can't be used of God until everything is just perfect, perfect, you know? No, God goes beyond. I wouldn't be here tonight. Let's just say it that way. I wouldn't be here tonight if that was the case. But God continues to sanctify my heart. It's a mark of a believer to depart from iniquity. What are the from these that he's talking about? I think in the verse before, he's talking about vessels of gold and of silver. But he says also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. And then he says, if a man therefore shall purge himself from these. I'd almost like to think tonight that it's the wood and earth that God would like to purge. The wood and earth. We think about the foundation that we're supposed to build on. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about there's no other foundation that can be laid, which is Jesus Christ. But he says we should take heed how we build upon this foundation. And he talks about gold and silver and precious stones and wood, hay, and stubble. And I'd like to say tonight, I think God wants to purge us from the wood and earth that's in us. That wood and earth, the very natural things that come out of our lives in a very natural way, he wants to purge those things, sanctifying those things in our lives. And they need sanctified, don't they? You think of a person that's just off the street and he gets converted and God changes his life, and some of you have been there. You know exactly what that's like, where your language used to be so foul and so ugly and so wicked. When you smashed your finger with the hammer and all kinds of garbage came out. And after God cleansed your heart, you all of a sudden realized, I can't say those things anymore. That's not pleasing to God. How did they know that? It's a sanctifying thing that God starts doing in our hearts. I'd like to list some of those wood and earth tonight. The things from these that we need to be purged. Some of these natural things that need sanctified. I'd like for your help tonight. Can you help me with that? I'd just like to do some practical things up here on the board. We'll just go ahead and make a list here. By the way, when I preach, I like that. I like this interaction with the congregation. So I'm just becoming myself here. So, what are some of those things that come to your mind that need sanctification? Just speak it out, and I'll try to write it up here. If you can condense it in a word, that'd be a blessing. We'll just go ahead and get started. Are there other things come to your mind need sanctified in our lives? Pride. More. Sorry?
Our tongue.
Keep them coming. Very good.
Motives.
How do you know all these things? This must be real stuff for us, right?
Time.
Our time. More. Our media. Can go in a lot of different areas, couldn't it?
Appetite.
Our appetite.
Possessions.
Possessions. Marriages.
Fulfillment in what we accomplish.
That was long. Go ahead, goes with this one. Pride. Are there other things?
Ambitions.
Actions. Our homes,
fears.
Our fears, and about our eyes. How about this one? Our habits we've developed over the years.
Music.
Hobbies. You know what? I'd like to see all of us have a hobby. There's one hobby that I think we're allowed to have. And that is that everywhere we go, the life of Jesus just bubbles out. It's an all right habit to have, a right hobby to have. I just love when the fire of God just blooms out of my life, splashes out on everybody else. What a good hobby to talk about. How about this one? This one is long again. How we respond to our parents. And there's many, many more. We could fill the board twice over probably as we keep thinking about the things that God really would like to sanctify in us. The wood and earth in us. Paul speaking to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, he says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." You know what really needs sanctified? Is anything that is not like Christ in my life. That's what needs sanctified. Anything that is not like Christ. What I would do naturally, and Christ's character, I find it very different. What I naturally would tend to do, and then Christ's character, I find it very different. In Romans 8, he talks about the carnal man versus the spiritual man. The carnal man versus the spiritual man. The one ministers life. The other one ministers death. The one is enmity with God. The other one is a sweet savor of Christ. And would to God, we would all become a sweet smell of Christ to God. It's not all about us. You see, if we're trying to be sanctified so that people notice us, here we are again. Right back to square one, needing to be sanctified. But that's just who we are, right? We think we finally accomplished something for God. Mm-mm. And God doesn't get any glory because I took it myself. What an offense. You know, today we love to talk about salvation. We love to talk about redemption. We love to talk about justification. We've heard messages on all of those things. And we need to talk about those things. Those are important things. And that's where it starts. Do you know, in modern Christianity, we hear very, very little about sanctification and the need for it in our lives, to being set apart, holy, and consecrated. Maybe I'm forgetful, but I think when I preached this before, I think this is probably one of the first times I've ever heard a message on sanctification. We just don't hear about it, and we need to hear about it. There's a lot of things God wants to sanctify in our lives. We need sanctification to keep our temple from becoming defiled again. You know, it's glorious to know that you've received forgiveness for your sins, but unless we allow God to do a work of sanctification in our life, we'll again become dirtied by our natural response. That wood and earth that's in us, that we're made of. And does it mean that we've lost our salvation when God wants to sanctify us? I want to make that clear. No. It doesn't mean that we've lost our righteousness in Christ Jesus. When God wants to sanctify us and He lays His finger upon our life in all of these areas, in many of these areas. I know many of these areas, God has already been working in your lives. In many of those areas, sanctifying. And it doesn't mean that you've lost your salvation when He points something out about your actions, about your attitudes. But He wants you to do something about it. If we continue on, and we don't let God sanctify the earthy within us, yes, it could lead to you losing your salvation as well. There's something that sometimes happens for us. And that's why we feel that need of revival. We talked about plugged wells last night. We talked about broken cisterns. We talked about turning our face away and to things that don't profit. And we start filling up our Christian life with things that really don't account for God. And suddenly we realize that our connection with God is not what it was. And sometimes it's things like this that go on in our lives. If we just let God sanctify that area of our life, that revival would start bubbling again. That river of water would start coming alive again. And sometimes we fall into things. Maybe it's our attitude. Maybe we have a wrong attitude towards someone else. Maybe it's towards your sibling. And we have a wrong attitude. And something, when we go to prayer, something just doesn't sit quite right. But we ignore it. And we let it go. And what happens? We continue on. We try to keep going. And we don't really take care of it. What happens? Slowly, it seems like the Spirit of God in our life just sort of ebbs out. Just like that broken cistern. The water comes out. And we can fill and fill and fill. We need to go back and just clear those things. That's why I'm talking about living current with God. I'm talking about staying current in our walk with God, in our Christian life. That's the work. That is the work of sanctification. So God wants to take what we would do naturally, and He wants to replace it with a response that Christ Jesus would have. Let's think about loving your enemies. Jesus taught that very clearly. What would our natural response be? Somebody pulls out in front of you. What's your natural response? Anger. Things rise up. Why did he do that? Didn't he see I was coming? You know, and right away, those attitudes, those things start welling up. Wait. What does God want to do? What would Christ Jesus do? How would he respond? The milk just gets dumped all over the floor. Such carelessness. And what starts going through our minds? Sometimes it's not very pretty. Right? Sometimes it's not very nice. God wants to sanctify us. What happens when somebody offends us? Do you know what our first instinct is? We could point out 6 or 12 different things that they're doing wrong. What would the natural response. What would Christ's response be? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Becoming patient. You know, patience is a virtue. I don't know if you ever asked God for patience or not, but do you know what's coming when you do? He'll send plenty of things your way to give you much experience in that area. He takes you right at His word, and He just sends you the trials that you need, the tests you need. And all of a sudden you realize, ooh, I'm much lacking in those responses. Patience. God wants to sanctify us. How about being long-suffering? That's not my natural tendency, okay? I'm not naturally long-suffering. But when God is working in my heart, He does things that I don't do naturally. And then I don't take no glory because I know I wouldn't do it that way, naturally. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Think about that verse. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. I don't always know how to do that. Do you? Do you always know how to do that? How to possess your vessel, the vessel God has placed you in. Do you know how to possess that vessel in sanctification? Right here. In honor. Do we know that? Do we know how to do that? Are we letting God do that in us? It's His will that we be sanctified. That's the will of God. Verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. That defraud means to take an advantage and make a gain of your brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That's sanctification. That's what God has called us to. It is the will of God that we be sanctified. Now, some people will say that that's a once and done experience. And they call it the second work of grace. Well, I believe in that second work of grace. I don't know if you do or not. But I believe that there is the first work of grace where God forgives our sins. And He cleanses our hearts from sin. Now we're clear. We have a clear conscience. And there's nothing between us and Almighty God. That's the first step. But then He wants to sanctify us. And I don't know how many times over and over and again I have needed the grace of God. The first time, the second time, the third time, the fourth time, the fifth time, and on we go. To overcome in these areas. I believe we need the second work of grace, but we need the third and the fourth and the fifth too. And I believe God wants to continue that work of sanctification. We have a dear brother back home, Joe Tyndall. You know him, some of you. And he's a dear brother of mine, good friend of mine, very close friend of mine. He's 86. And he's such an inspiration in my life. But I talked to him, and he's still talking about how God is sanctifying his life. Where am I? Where am I? And I believe God wants to do that work all the way till we die. That work of sanctification. They tell me as you get older, it gets harder yet. The tests get harder. I thought it would surely get easier. They say it doesn't. You know, we don't have the stamina and the strength maybe that we used to when we were younger to face those temptations and so forth. But God wants to do a work in us. And it's an ongoing process of us becoming more and more fashioned into the image of Christ, where our lives mirror Jesus' life. We have the book of Acts telling us that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Why did they call them that? They were little Christs. They reminded people of Christ when He was here. Is that our testimony? Is that my testimony? Has my life been sanctified in a way that the smell of Christ comes from my life wherever I go? It reminds people of Christ. When others observe my life, do they see a reflection of Jesus? You know, I want that. I trust you want that. You know, I've failed many times in that. I think you can relate to that, right? We've failed many times in those areas to really represent who Christ Jesus is. That's why we need revival. We need God to work afresh and anew in our lives. Let's look at the third point. How does God go about to sanctify us? Here's a few ways to consider that I think these are all ways I believe God has used in my own life. Maybe you could share some of your own experiences. Be a blessing to hear that as well. But in John 17, I'm going to turn over there first of all. We know that chapter in John 17 as Jesus' prayer to God. And in verse 14 to 19, he says, I have given them thy word. The world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. I don't know that this was my own personal testimony, but I've heard many other testimonies, different times of people who got converted, gloriously saved, and then they were just like, Lord, take me out of here. Just ready to leave. I'm right with you. I'm ready to go. And wouldn't that be glorious? Jesus didn't pray that way. I pray not that thou wouldest take them out of the world, but that thou wouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Look at this. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, Jesus said, I sanctify myself. What sanctification did Jesus himself need? He found himself made of wood and earth. He set himself apart. I don't believe Jesus ever sinned. But he set himself apart for God. He sanctified himself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. I think one of the primary ways that God uses to sanctify us is this book right here. Are you in it? Do you regularly absorb it? I have this little book I've been reading called The Amazing Book. That's the title of the book, The Amazing Book. And it just lifts up this Word of God and how powerful it is in our lives. If we'll only open it up, just think about all the promises that are in this book. Just start there once and let it sanctify you. Beautiful. God's Word, through teaching, through preaching, through reading it, through studying the Word of God, God sanctifies us. He can reach into our lives and take out that natural, that wood and earth. He can take that out of us and make us to be more like Him. You know, if I'm not absorbing the Word of God, I probably am going to start lacking in this area of being a sanctified vessel. If I'm not in this book. Young believers, those of you who have recently given your heart to the Lord, be in the book. That's how to get sanctified. That's how to become a vessel that God can use and work through. Ephesians 5, 25 to 26, we know these scriptures. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it. How? With the washing of water by the word. I really think that that's God's preferred method right here. I think that's God's preferred method. There's another method that God uses sometimes to sanctify us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 5 he says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subject unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That word holiness, sanctification, that we might look like Christ. It's another way that God sanctifies us, is through chastisement, but it is a demonstration of His love. It is a demonstration of His love. And you can follow that, you can trace that through Scripture, that concept, that principle, even as fathers, it is a demonstration of love to your child to discipline them, to chasten them. He mentions that in here, how that he says it in these words, for your own pleasure you chastened them. Well, in a way it does bring rest. That's what Proverbs says, right? It brings rest to you as a father when the child is properly disciplined and directed. It does bring rest. But oh, God has so much more in it for us when He chastises us. It's for our profit that He chastises us. And He goes on, there's no chastening that seems very joyous, is it, right? It's grievous when God has to chasten us. But afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We don't do it again. We learned our lesson. We trust. We hope so. You know, there seems like some of us, like myself, are very slow learners. And sometimes God has to discipline us over the very same thing time and time again. But it is His way of chastening us. What does it mean to endure chastening? In verse 7, if ye endure chastening. When I spanked my children, most of them are growing up pretty well now, but I remember distinctly those times when we were sitting there and the spanking was about to take place. And the child was still, you could tell that child's heart was still fighting, still, And the spanking would begin. And sometimes there's different ways that a child responds to the spanking. And I, listen up, children, there's a good way to respond to spankings. When you're going to get a spanking, you not just, And sometimes I had to talk to my children and tell them, you know, Daddy knows when to quit spanking. It's when I can tell your spirit is receiving. And that's how God wants us to endure chastening. Oh God, I know. I deserve every bit of it. That's how we should respond. That's how we should endure chastening. Not a gritting your teeth, I'm not going to cry. No. Just humble your heart. That's enduring chastening. Humbling your heart, saying, God, I receive that. Thank you. Thank you for that. That's enduring chastening. God dealeth with you as with sons. That's what we want. So that we can be a partaker of His holiness. If we're not learning what God has been trying to teach us through His word, it seems He moves on to chastening us. And that chastening comes, I think, sometimes in many different forms. And these are all forms God has probably used in my own life. My peace leaves. God's trying to get my attention. And my peace leaves. Or maybe God seems distant. There can be other reasons why God seems distant, but sometimes it's, we haven't dealt with something here. He's been trying to sanctify us. Maybe it's been our attitude. Maybe it was this one right here, how we responded to our parents. And why is God so far away? We're on our knees. It's a good time just to open our hearts and say, God, why are you so far away? And He can bring these kind of things to mind. Oh, yes, that's right. I didn't respond well when Daddy said I shouldn't do that. I rose up in my spirit. And we can go back and say, Daddy, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And all of a sudden, God is near again. He's not been that far away, but he uses those chastenings to bring us back to himself. It's a work of sanctification in our lives. You know, God isn't there condemning us. Even when he chastens us, he isn't there condemning us like this, thumbs down on us. But God beckons. He's beckoning us. That's how God responds. Even through chastening. I trust that that's how you as parents respond to your child. Not this way. Look how bad you were. But beckoning. There is a better way. I want to see you grow up to be godly. A holy vessel. A vessel that God can work through. An obedient child to God. Not this. God isn't condemning us, but we sense that he loves us even when it doesn't feel good. He's always looking to better us, not to have us get bitter. Here's another way that God uses to sanctify us. And again, like I said earlier at the beginning of this, I think God has used every one of these in my life. In some form or another, he's used it. God uses other believers sometimes to sanctify us. Think about this verse in Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I've been sharpened by the countenance of my friend already. He didn't seem very like a friend at the time, but he sharpened me. You know, if we allow it, God's going to use other people to speak into our lives. There was a situation one time that I was in a meeting with someone, and I wasn't the primary figure there, but I was in a meeting there, and it was a brother that was in our fellowship. And he pointed something out in my life just by a comment or a statement that I made, and I didn't feel like in my spirit, in my heart, that he was accurate. And he was pointing out to me that I was being defensive. Ouch! And I could think of many things to say to him. And I probably didn't just respond. I was quiet. But in my spirit, I wasn't very quiet. But a few days later, God continued to use that statement. I have not been the same. Because a brother, another believer, God wasn't getting to me through his word. God wasn't getting to me through the chastenings. God had to use another brother to lay his finger. That brother soon left the church. That was the kind of meeting we were in. But God used that in my life. God wants to use those things, other believers, to touch your life. So many times, you know what we do? We get offended. Instead of opening our heart and saying, God, sanctify me. We get offended. And then God can't sanctify us. He has to cause us to come to a place of repentance and forgiveness. I had to forgive the brother, yes. But as I opened my heart, I was struggling with that. But as I opened my heart to it, God came through. What he said was exactly right. You've been very defensive. And my wife could tell you that. But I haven't been the same. Sometimes I still am tempted that way because that's my natural earthy wood to be that way. It's a good practice for us in your brotherhood. I don't know how you do, but it's a good practice for us to open ourselves regularly for that kind of input from others in my life. It's a good practice. You know, there's something that makes it easier if you go to your brother or sister or your parents and you open yourself to them and say, what do you see? There's something that's made easier to receive. I don't know the dynamics of all of that. I just know it works. It works for me. It works when I open my heart to my wife that way. It'll work for you too. And you don't become defensive when they start pointing things out because you called for it. You asked for it. And sometimes it doesn't come in a very pleasant way. That's okay. Take it anyway. Receive it. God has a work of sanctification He wants to do. Another one, a very different approach to this. We're almost done here. God sanctifies us through the shortcomings of others and those who rub us the wrong way. Someone once said, if your hair gets ruffled up, you know, like a cat, you know, you stroke, instead of stroking the cat down towards the tail, you stroke it the other way, and what happens? The hair gets ruffled. He says, well, turn the cat around. And sometimes that's the very thing. If you're being ruffled, turn yourself around. It'll actually come out for your good. Are there those in your life that you just have a hard time to appreciate? Have we considered that God is trying to sanctify my heart through that? God is trying to sanctify my motives. God is trying to sanctify the selfishness in my life through that brother or sister or sibling or parent or whatever it is. Have you realized that God is trying to sanctify you, to make you a better person through that? Maybe it is your sibling at home. I tell my children, I said, home is the perfect place. It's God's training ground. When you have these little tiffs among yourselves, it's God's perfect way of training you that in a brotherhood it doesn't have to be that way. It's training ground for you. Not everybody's going to do everything right. Sometimes you get the raw end of the deal. But God is trying to sanctify us. Will we let Him do it? Do you think that if I get irritated by that person that's rubbing me the wrong way, you know, your sibling is sitting beside you munching chips. Right in your ear. All right, that was a crude example, wasn't it? But you get the point? Those are real things. And you snap off. Oh, God wants to sanctify us. And by the way, that does grind me too. So that's why I can say that, I guess. But do you think if I get irritated by that I'm allowing God to sanctify me? You know, Jesus is coming back for a pure bride that has made herself ready. That's a work of sanctification. He's coming back because He's purchased this bride with His own blood. He's sprinkled us with that blood. And He's saying, you are a sanctified vessel, a pure bride. And He's coming back for one that He has sanctified through His word. Will we be that bride? Will I allow God to sanctify the wood and earth within me? He's trying to do it. Maybe you just haven't recognized it. But He's trying to do it. Will I allow Him to do it? And I think daily, God gives us multitudes of tests to pass. And the question is, am I passing the tests? Are there areas that God has been trying to sanctify? And I'm just like that child that's getting a spanking who is resisting God. Resisting that chastening. Resisting that thing. But God is laying His finger on your life and He wants to sanctify that thing in your life so that you could be, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Am I willing to be sanctified? Am I enduring the chastening? God, here I am again. I've done it again. How about this? Are you praying about those areas that you know that are not Christ-like? Sometimes we forget to do the simple things. Young people, you struggle with things in your life that you know are not Christ-like. Here's a way. Start praying about them. Start praying about those things. Be ready, though, because God is going to do it. He loves to answer those prayers. Prayed from a sincere heart. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer. If we would give God the full reign, the full reins of our life, what would He want to root out so that we could be a vessel that He could use? If we would allow God to do His work in our lives, do you think revival would start blooming and blossoming in your life? I believe so. Just like to close with the scripture again that I read earlier in Galatians 4, verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. Oh, may that grip our hearts and be the passion of our lives. But we need to let it happen. We need to allow God to sanctify us in our selfishness, pride, our tongue, our words, our thoughts, our mind, marriage, attitudes, our motives, why we do things. Just to impress somebody? Time, media, appetites, possessions, marriage, fulfillment in accomplishments, ambitions, actions, home, fears, eyes, habits, music, hobbies, how we respond to our parents, and the list goes on. What God wants to sanctify. Why? Because He wants to make our life hard? No, for our profit. So that we can be like Him.